Miss Melanie is my favorite small group leader.
My favorite small group leader is Nelson.
Mr. Dave, he's my favorite small group teacher ever.
My favorite small group leader is Miss Michelle.
She's just nice. He makes jokes a lot.
She makes me feel safe.
She's always on my mat.
We get to sing big songs and jam out.
I'm thankful for Miss Cynthia because she has the opportunity to teach a lot of children about Jesus.
I enjoy leading a small group just because it's a lot of fun.
Seeing them grow in a way that where they want to know Jesus more is awesome.
My main purpose as a small group leader is to show the kids that God loves them.
The kids have taught me to love and have fun.
I feel like the kids really brought out a sort of like confidence and leadership in me that I didn't really know that I had.
Every week I think is funny and interesting.
It's energy times a million.
It really helps lift me up.
They teach me accountability just with knowing the Bible stories.
They ask you questions that weren't on the lessons and you're like, oh, and you want to go dig.
I started doing this just because they really needed someone.
But then as I continued doing it, it was something I really started to love.
Thank you, kids, for letting me be a part of your life.
Thank you, girls, for loving me.
Thank you, Miss Michelle, for teaching me about Jesus.
Thank you, Joshua, for baptizing me.
Thank you, Mom, for being my small group leader.
Thank you, Miss Amanda.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Mr. Dave, for sounding like Donald Duck.
Hello, my name is Donald Duck.
All right, now we know why Jesus loves kids so much. I'm telling you, they're easy to love. Hey, everybody, let me welcome everybody on all of our campuses and all of our friends who are missionaries or deployed with the military who are watching on the web today. Man, we're glad to have you with us. Last week, we started a series of messages that we're calling Focus. And man, we're looking at how we tend to go where we look and accomplish what we focus on. And I'm watching this quite a bit right now with one of my grandchildren. H2, Harrison's little boy, has really gotten comfortable in the water this summer. Man, he's swimming all over the place for the very first time, and he's just loving it. But he saw his dad do a flip off the diving board. And when he saw that flip, he's like, now I got to get that flip working in my life. Now, I don't know if you remember the first time you tried to do a flip, but that is a pretty risky move for a rookie. Because, you know, you think about it, and then you think, what if I land upside down, and water goes up my nose, and so that makes you hesitant. And the big fear is that you're not going to rotate all the way around, and you land on your back and go whack, and so that keeps you from committing, and then you bail out halfway, and you land on your stomach and go whack, all right? But if you really want it, then you keep trying to focus, and you keep trying and trying and falling into the water and get about halfway around and halfway around, and all of a sudden you feel it. You feel what that rotation feels like. And you nail it. And it's easy after that. Now, friends, there are a lot of things in your spiritual life that are just like that. Scare you to death the first time you think about doing it. But boy, when you focus and you take the risk of developing a few skills and then you start to feel it, man, it gets easier and easier and easier. Now, a lot of people think that, well, when I feel it, that's when I'll focus. Before they think that they'll feel it before they learn any skills or take any risk or step out in any way. They think that feeling is what's supposed to trigger something for God in my life. Now, everybody here knows that's goofy. Amen?
Amen.
I said, everybody here knows that's goofy. Amen?
Amen?
Dude, you don't feel it first. That's a fantasy. Nothing works like that.
Right.
You don't feel it until after you focus. You don't feel it until after you put in some effort, after you summon your courage, after you develop some skills. Man, that's when you feel it, and it feels good.
Amen.
But man, feeling good about any significant spiritual skill only comes after you invest some focus. So today, we're going to focus on the life-changing power of serving. You know, earlier this week, I got an amazing opportunity to see how focus works because I was in a planning retreat with the elders of our church. Now, I want to show you the elders of our church, and don't get scared when I put this picture up because they're kind of scary looking. But anyway, these are our elders. This is Dennis Meeks. This is Dale Bushelon. This is Pete Golub. Over here is Pastor Harvey, and he's on our staff. Harvey and I serve as non-voting elders with the elders team. This is Mickey Boutwell, and this is Rick Monroe. And these five men are the elders of our church. They are amazing, godly leaders. They are courageous men. They're the men to whom I am accountable. And I ask these men today, what was your first flip? I mean, the first time you did a flip and you really felt the power of serving here at church, what was it? What was the first thing you did at Savannah Christian? Rick, right here, said his first serve was helping me develop some print materials. That's what he does for a living, and he's really good at it. And I asked him if he'd help me out, and he agreed to do that. But then when he came to church, he said he started serving communion. And I think it was back in the day when we asked all of our servers to wear coats and ties, and he always wore a coat and tie, so he always got pegged for that. And he was passing communion out every weekend. But then he started working in our high school ministry, and he has worked in our high school ministry for the last 17 years. Now, Mickey told me that when he came to our church, it was right after the earth cooled, right around the time of the Civil War. Mickey, when he came to our church, his first serve was the choir. I said, say what? Dude, I've heard you sing, man. They let you in the choir, really? But anyway, he said, look, their motto was make a joyful noise unto the Lord, and that's what he did, all right? But you know, he jumped in and got involved in that choir and started making some friends in that. And then somebody asked him if he would be willing to work with the outreach ministry at our church. And man, that was a perfect fit for him because he is so gregarious. Man, Mickey has never met a stranger. And he got involved in the outreach ministry. And man, it just took off. Now, Pete is a medical doctor. And I asked him, what was your first serve? And he said, well, I'll tell you, I signed up on one of our volunteer weekends. You passed that card out and said, sign up. And it said medical response team. And I'm a medical doctor. So I thought, well, at least there's something. I don't know any Bible verses, but I do know how to, you know, help people who are having a medical problem. So he signed up for our medical response team and has been working in that ministry for 12 years now. But you know, this past summer, Pete took a group of middle school kids from our church up to Tennessee for a short-term mission trip and mentored those middle school kids for 2 weeks and loved it. Loved it. Now, I could go on and on and on all the way around this circle telling you stories because of these business guys who have the second highest authority in our church under the Lord Jesus. Man, all started out at our church serving in some very simple way. You know, serving communion, singing in the choir, putting Band-Aids on carpet burns. But then they felt a call from Jesus to be a servant. And they focused on some area of service. And man, their spiritual life grew and grew and grew because they did. Now, Richard Foster says there's a difference between choosing to serve and choosing to be a servant. He says, when I choose to serve, I kind of retain control. I'm in charge of who I serve and when I serve and how I serve and all that. But when I choose to be a servant, I give all those rights and all that control up. And God can tell me to go anywhere and do anything and serve anybody, and I will focus and I will get it done when I see myself as a servant of Christ. Now, friends, people like those elders, people like those adults working on our children's ministry right now, you know what we call them in the church? Normal. Normal. They are normal followers of Christ. Man, serving with a willing heart, with a humble heart, with a courageous heart, it's just normal for people who love God. And that's what I think the Holy Spirit is trying to get every one of us here to focus on today. So I want to walk you through a story in the Old Testament about a young man who was focused on serving. And let me tell you, his willingness to serve literally changed the trajectory of his life. This story begins in 1 Samuel chapter 16. How many of y'all got a Bible with you? Hold it up if you brought one. Who's got a Bible on all of our campuses? You got one? Hold it up. Phone, paper, pew Bible out of the chair there or off a shelf somewhere. If you've used one of our blue Bibles here in the worship centers, just turn to page 238 and you'll be right on time. But this story literally begins in 1 Samuel 16 and goes literally through the rest of the Bible. And it's the story of David, who was born in a little town called Bethlehem 1,000 years before Jesus was born there. David served as a shepherd for his family. Now, there were eight other brothers in that family, and he was the youngest. And man, when David was a teenager, the king of Israel was Saul, a guy who started out okay, but pretty much dropped the ball in terms of spiritual leadership. So the time came when God had just had enough of Saul's corrupt leadership. Now, let me just hit pause for a moment and say, there are a lot of people who don't think God will ever have enough of that kind of corruption, have enough of that kind of unfaithfulness. But you know what the truth is? That time does come. It does come. And listen, God loves Saul. And God really blessed Saul and blessed him, but God will not bless sin. Amen? Amen? We need to remember that. So the time came when God just decided that Israel needed to be led by a more faithful man, a more godly man than Saul was. And so God sent the prophet Samuel to David's home to choose the next king of Israel. Now, Samuel told David's dad, Jesse, that God had sent him there to anoint one of his 8 sons as king. And of course, Jesse assumed it would be the oldest son, a young man named Eliab. And so he brings Eliab out and says, "Take a look at this boy right here." And man, Samuel looked him up and down and said, "Nope, not him. Who else you got?" And it's like, okay. And so he started calling the other brothers in, you know, from the oldest to the youngest. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. None of them. Didn't even call David now. David's the baby of the family. He's out on the field watching the sheep. They don't even call him. He's the youngest, and you know, I know it shouldn't happen, but sometimes the youngest child gets kind of overlooked in big families like that. And so Samuel's looking over these boys. Nope, 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 nope. Is that all? Is that all the boys you got? And Jesse said, "Well, the baby, I mean, he's out on the field watching sheep." And Samuel said, "Go get him. Matter of fact, we're not going to sit down until he gets here. Go get him." And boy, when David showed up, look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 12. At the end of the verse, the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." And so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Now, friends, before we get too deep into this story, I want to focus on a couple things that we see right here at this point. Number one, every follower of God is designed for greatness. Think about that. Every follower of God is designed for greatness. Man, God has planted the seeds of greatness in every one of us. Man, he has loaded us up with gifts and strengths and abilities that we can use to honor God if we want to. Man, the Apostle Paul, who went from enemy of Jesus to missionary for Jesus, wrote these words in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "We are God's workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Let's read this all together. Big voice. Y'all ready? Let's hear it at every campus. Here we go. "For we are God's workmanship." Now, when we say workmanship, I want you to bump that. All right? Let's try it one more time. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance." Now, let's say that one more time. Just bump advance. You ready? Here we go. "Which God prepared in advance for us to do." Friends, we are God's workmanship. Now, let me break this down for you. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a unique masterpiece that belongs to God. Amen. Now, you may not think so, but you need to know that's what God thinks. Man, you may have grown up in an abusive home where people belittled you, told you were no good, you never going to amount to anything. Man, you may have had to go through horrible abuse in your life that's made you feel tainted and dirty and unworthy. And if that has happened to anybody in our church, or if that's happened to any of you right now, I am so sorry. And if you come and tell one of us on staff here about it, we'll help you put a stop to it. But friends, don't let a horrible past blind you to the beautiful future that God has in mind for you. Your Creator loves you. He sees the real you that He made. And friends, I'm telling you, the things that have happened to you do not define you. Amen. Because God loves you. Right. Your Father in heaven can replace grief with grace. Man, He can forgive any sin that you're willing to confess and repent of. Man, His Holy Spirit will give you the power to change the way you see yourself. You know, I had a friend in the church tell me her story. She told me about how she lost her mom to cancer when she was 9 years old. And then she had some bad experiences growing up because of the party atmosphere in her home. She said that it just left her feeling lost as a little girl. And then she started dating this guy when she was about 16 years old. And that went on for 5 years and ended up with her pregnant and being pressured to have an abortion. And she didn't want to do it, but everybody in her life was pushing her, pushing her, pushing her. And so she acquiesced and had the abortion. And then lived with the guilt of that for years. They don't tell you that at Planned Parenthood. The guilt you're going to be carrying for the rest of your life. They don't talk about that. Sadly, she turned to a church. She went there and left feeling shamed and rejected. She said she just packed all of that stuff, all that pain away in her life and just tried to move on. And later on, she met this great guy. You know, they dated. They started loving each other. They got married. They had 2 beautiful boys. But I'm telling you, the noise of her past, you know what I'm talking about? That static that's running all the time in the back of your head. The noise of her past, man, was always there. And then somebody invited them here. And thank God they made Savannah Christian their home. And this is what she writes. She says, I was starting to get involved, and I joined a ladies' Bible study group. When I got to this class, I was asked to share my testimony, and I just decided I wasn't holding anything back. I was going to share it all. Blow them in or blow them out, that's what I did. She said, I added that part, the blow them in, blow them out part. She would not have said that, all right? But everything else is real, all right? She said, I was so afraid that these ladies were going to shun me, but they hugged me. They told me how proud they were of me for sharing so courageously. For the first time in my life, I felt forgiven and free. For the first time before this, I had never shared my story with anybody. Several months later, I was given another opportunity. I went before the entire church, including grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins and friends that I had invited. And I shared my testimony on a piece of cardboard. You know, we have people come up here every now and then and they write the thing they are most hurt by on one side of the cardboard. And I remember when she walked across this stage, it said, abortion. And she flipped that cardboard over and it said, forgiven and free. And she is. She said, so many people came to me and thanked me for my boldness and told me how it helped them. My family and friends embraced me with open arms. Today, the devil no longer has me captive with shame. I know I can share my story with others for God's greater good. And listen, man, I know that lady, she's right here this week. Her family is getting stronger and stronger, and I'm telling you, it is a beautiful thing to watch. But by God's grace, your sister discovered what is true for you and for every one of us. We are God's workmanship. Say it with me, everybody. We are God's workmanship. You are the cherished child of the Most High God. I don't know how you felt walking in here today, but that's how God feels about you. You are the cherished child of the Most High God. You are His masterpiece. He has plans for you. Now look at the next line in this verse. It says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Man, listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, your Father created you to produce good works, to do good in this world, to make this world better. Man, God made you with certain capacities. He implanted them in you, hardwired them into you, and He wants you to leverage those capacities to make a difference in this world. If you read through the 12th chapter of Romans, which is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, it says that God has put spiritual gifts in everybody who has the Holy Spirit. So if you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. It may be a teaching gift. It may be a leading gift. It may be a serving gift. It may be an encouraging gift or a comforting gift or a gift of giving resources that will make life easier for other folks. But I want you to look at the last line of this verse. It says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Read it with me, y'all. Big voice now. Which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, friends, listen. God has already loaded you with potential on purpose. If you're a follower of Jesus, God designed you in advance to do a specific good work. He had something in mind when He made you the way He made you. Man, every one of those sons in David's family was designed for greatness in one way or another. Unfortunately, though, David's family thought he was too young. He's too immature. He's too insignificant for God to use in any special way. But let me tell you read this story. God didn't feel that way. Man, God created David to do something specific for him. God had already implanted in David all the gifts and the talents he would ever need to be the king of Israel. Man, he had the seeds of that kind of leadership in him when he was a shepherd boy, when he was watching his daddy's sheep. That design for greatness was already hardwired into David's life, and it's already hardwired into your life too, my friend. So, man, we need to figure out what those specific things are that God has created us to do. And I think we can look back at David's story and get a hint of how to figure that out. If you read through chapter 16, you'll see that as David served his family, David began to focus on some skills that would honor God in the future. For example, he developed protective skills by guarding his father's sheep. And you know, back in the day, there were two kinds of shepherds. There were hired shepherds, and there were sons of the owner. And when an animal or a thief or a threat would come to the sheep, the hired shepherd would run. But the son of the owner wouldn't run. He'd stay and fight because that's my daddy's sheep. And man, fighting for those sheep and serving his family as a courageous shepherd gave David some skills that would lead him to greatness in the future through the military. As a shepherd, there was a lot of boring time, where there was no danger, there's no action, the sheep are eating or sleeping, and it's boring. And friends, David defeated boredom by learning new skills. Now, while he was a shepherd, he not only learned how to protect things with a sling and a stick and all that kind of stuff, he started playing musical instruments. He started writing songs, which were, it was a new challenge for him, you know, to be creative and try to come up with that poetry and then put it to music. But it was also fun for him. Now, listen, in the future, as king of Israel, David would use music to revolutionize worship in his day. I don't know if you realize this or not, but David wrote most of the book of Psalms. Those were worship songs in the Old Testament. I don't know if you know this or not, but when David was the king of Israel, he injected into temple worship in Jerusalem. He started building a big temple that would be an awesome environment. Man, he started putting together orchestras and bands. He put together choirs. He had them sing their music in a powerful way. You know, sometimes our church, I hate to say this now, is mocked because of all this technology. You know what I'm talking about? You ever heard that? Oh, yeah. You have? Who said it? In Jesus' name, let's talk about it, all right? But you know what? I've had people say, I can't believe a church has got fog machines and moving lights and spotlights and fog machine. They always say fog machine twice because there's something ungodly about that, apparently. And you know when I hear that, you know my first thought is, I'm talking to an ignoramus. I'm talking to somebody who's never read the Bible. Friends, do you realize that in Isaiah chapter 6, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah was in the temple that David designed and that Solomon built, a huge, awesome building with windows that would allow light to come in, smoke machines, smoke pots that were designed in that temple so that the light would go through the smoke. It would have an awesome effect. And in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, Isaiah says, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's house, and I saw the Lord, the temple filled with smoke, and I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on the throne. And he had an experience that changed his life. But he talks about the mist that was in the temple and the way the light played with it and the awesome environment in which he found himself and he saw the Lord. Friends, if you wonder why we have these lights and stuff up here, it's not because of Woodstock. It's because of David. The people of God have been trying to create awesome experiences so that people who don't know the Lord would be drawn to the awesomeness of our God by worshiping with us. We've been doing this since the days of David, man. And while he was on that shepherd field, watching those sheep, bored to death, rather than, you know, doing something subversive, he sought new skills that helped him defeat boredom in his life. Now, here's the point. Followers of God prepare for greatness by serving. Serving is how we prepare for greatness. Friends, if you know the story of David, you know that the events that launched him to greatness was another courageous act of service in 1 Samuel chapter 17. In 1 Samuel 17, there was a terrorist attack on the southern border of Israel where an ISIS-type group called the Philistines were trying to take over that part of the country. It sounds like the news today. And it all came to a head at the Valley of Elah. In 1 Samuel 17, 2, it says, Saul and the Israelites assembled and they camped in the Valley of Elah. And man, they drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, and then the valley was between them. And I had a bunch of Savannah Christians there last May. Man, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. Friends, this is the story of David and Goliath. And if you've never heard it before, I'm telling you, man, you owe it to yourself to read this whole story in 1 Samuel 16 and 17 and 18 and get the full download. But here's the short version. Goliath was an invading terrorist, and he tried to taunt somebody in the Israeli army into single warrior combat, you know, where two champions would fight, and the outcome would determine the outcome of the war. And Goliath was a monster. He was over 9 feet tall, big old boy, probably from South Carolina, I guess. Very intimidating, all right? Nobody wanted any of that. They didn't want anybody of that. And then for 40 days, Goliath swaggers out, and he says the most obnoxious, foul things he can think of, trying to pick a fight. And since mocking the soldiers didn't work, he started mocking our God. And still nobody moves. And David is still living at home at this time. He's serving his daddy as a shepherd while his three oldest brothers are serving in the army. Well, the dad sends David to the battlefront with some food for his brothers. And when David gets there and he hears this defiance and this blasphemy directed at our God, it ticks him off. Y'all ever been ticked off in a holy way? There's a holy way to be ticked off. There's an unholy way to be ticked off. Amen? Anybody believe Jesus was ever ticked off in a holy way? Amen. If you've read the Bible, you know he was.
That's right.
You know he got ticked off in a holy way. And let me tell you something. David got ticked off in a holy way And he offered to have a go at Goliath. And eventually, this gets him standing in front of King Saul. So in verse 33, Saul says, "You can't go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy." Now, once again, David's capacity is being doubted because of his age. And if you want to find out how foolish that is, you go over to the link or go over to our student ministry building, the 810 at Effingham, or any of our student ministry, and you check out some of the middle school and high school people in our church who are serving the Lord right now. Let me tell you what, God starts working in kids when they're young. Amen?
Amen.
He starts working when they're young. Saul said, "You can't go that. You're just a boy. He's been a fighting man from his youth." And David said, "Listen, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and that Philistine will be just like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine as well." And then you read on down through the story, and you say that David walks out, you know, and he got his little cargo shorts on, man, and his little, you know, whatever that thing is he had over his shoulders, you know, to put the four smooth stones in. And Goliath looks up and mocks and curses David and then charges at it. And then David charges at Goliath and grabs a stone out and puts it in that sling and starts spinning, zip. And the last thing to go through Goliath's mind was that stone. It was. And friends, now that was a pretty extreme act of service for his country, for his family, for his God. But listen. David had been focused on serving all his life. It was normal to him. Normal to serve. It's normal for any fully devoted follower of God. Friends, you know, sometimes we don't serve is because we feel inadequate. Sometimes it's because we're just lazy. But I'll tell you, oftentimes, it's because we feel inadequate. I couldn't do that. I don't feel like I could do that. I wouldn't be comfortable trying that. I don't think I can make a difference. Well, of course you wouldn't. Not if you haven't focused on developing your gifts and your skills yet. But listen, if God called you to serve and created you to serve and gifted you to serve, and he has, then friends, if you will focus on that call and start serving, you will begin to see God use you in an amazing way. I'm telling you, he has used inadequate people all through history in life-changing ways because they were willing to focus and they were willing to serve. Maybe you feel guilty because you've been guilty of lying and deception. And you think, man, I've just messed it up. Nobody trusts me. I got a terrible reputation. I got nothing to offer. Let me tell you, God can still use you. He used Abraham. Abraham was one of the biggest liars in the Old Testament. God forgave him and used him. Maybe you've been involved with prostitution. Or maybe you've been trading sex for love or trading sex for, you know, whatever it might be. Or you've been involved in blatant sexual immorality. Let me tell you something. God can still use you. He used Rahab in the Old Testament. She was a prostitute. Maybe you've got a bad temper and you make excuses for it. But the truth is, it's nothing but a lack of self-control. And you think, I don't have any self-control. God can't use me. Yes, he can. You know, Jesus had two disciples that they called the sons of thunder because they rode Harley Davidsons and they got in fights all the time. And I mean, James and John, they're just crazy men. And God used them. Maybe you've been inconsistent in your Christian life. Maybe you started off committed and on fire, and then you kind of backslid and you fell away. And now you want to come back, but you wonder, is it too late? Did I mess it up too bad? Man, listen, God can still use you. He used John Mark. John Mark punked out on the first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul and ended up writing one of the books in the New Testament. Maybe you've been divorced. Maybe you're living with somebody right now that you're not married to. And you, let me tell you something. If you will repent, God will use you. He used the woman at the well. Listen, even Paul, who wrote that verse that says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Before Paul was a Christian, he was a persecutor of the church, an abuser and murderer of followers of Jesus. But God saved him. Jesus saved him and used him in a really powerful way. Friends, every follower of Jesus is called to serve somewhere. You may feel inadequate. You may look inadequate and you look in the mirror, but you do not look inadequate to the Lord God. Amen. Now, I want to encourage you to do what David did. Start with something small. Now, you've got this card in your program today. Everybody pull this out. Pull this card out. Fan with it. You can make a grocery list on it. Or you can prepare to change your life with it. All right? You can take a moment and look this card over. And if you're not serving anywhere today, there is a list of first serve opportunities where you can get started next week. Now, we don't have any sheep for you to watch till we do the journey. Then we will have sheep, all right? But until then, we have children. And they kind of remind me of sheep, to be honest. No, never mind. Let's not go there. I want to encourage you to take this card, circle two or three at the most. Don't circle all 10 things. Just pick out one or two or three things. If you're not serving today, start with something small. If you're thinking, Cam, I tried to serve. It didn't work for me. You quit? Really? That's the kind of focus you got? They didn't call me back. And you quit? Come on, man. You're not doing this for the church. You're not doing this for anybody. You're doing this for Jesus. I want to encourage you to focus on this thing. Pick an area of service and be relentless until you get into play. Start with something small. Man, when I asked Pete Golub how he got involved in our medical ministry, he said it was a weekend just like this. He wrote Medical Response Ministry, check, check, check. Been working there for the last 12 years. Now, I know some of you have been struggling with taking that first step. Man, you're worried about whether you get, you know, water up your nose or you'll land on your back or do a belly flop or whatever. I know. But man, I just want to encourage you to take courage. Because the most significant opportunity of your life lays in your ability to serve in small ways to support the cause of Christ. Now, one last thought from this story. You know, fighting Goliath put David on the map. He walked into the valley of Elah as an unknown, humble servant of God. And he walked out of that valley as the greatest hero of Israel. Friends, for followers of God, serving is a catalyst for greatness. I'm telling you, in a church like this, any church that's working right, you can't politic your way to greatness. You can't buy your way to greatness. You can't manipulate your way to greatness. When a church is working right, you serve your way to greatness. That's how it happens. And it's so ironic to me. David wouldn't even have been in place to hear Goliath. He would not even have been in place to make that bold move if he hadn't been the pizza boy for his family. Listen, man, that's how he even got to the battle. Look at verse 17 of chapter 17. His daddy said, David, take this ephah, that's about a 5-gallon bucket-sized basket. He says, take this ephah of roasted grain and 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and herd of their camp and take some cheese, bread and cheese. Dude, that's a cheese pizza to me. David's the Domino's guy, all right? And yet God used that simple act of service to position a shepherd boy to be elevated to the greatest leader of his country. I love the story about the biker. I'm on the biker thing tonight. I don't know why, but I am. The old biker got saved, you know. I mean, rough-looking guy. Tatted all up, do-rag. I mean, he just leather everything. Looked really rough. But, man, somebody led him to the Lord. And so he showed up at church on Sunday morning, and he's just there to honor God and that. And the pastor got up before the service really got started, and he said, hey, folks, we've had a no-show in our children's ministry, and we need somebody to volunteer before we can start the service. Would anybody volunteer to help with the kids this week? And nobody volunteered. And then he said, folks, you know, we got kids that we got to take care of if we're going to have a worship service. Is anybody willing to help us out here? And nobody moved. But that biker prayed, Lord, I don't know the first thing about teaching kids, but I am willing to serve. And if that pastor asks one more time, I'm in. And then the pastor said, folks, we cannot start the service until somebody offers to help us teach our kids. And that biker stood up and said, Pastor, I'll be glad to serve. And he turned out and walked to the nursery. And his example motivated 8 other mothers in the church to go and serve as well. And you know, man, if you love the Lord and you know you're God's workmanship and you know you're created in Christ Jesus for good works that your Father in heaven has appointed in advance for you to do, I mean, they're waiting in heaven like this to see you get on it. You were made for this. Amen. Nobody else can do what you can do. You are a unique masterpiece in the mind of God. If you know all of that is true, then brother, it is a privilege to serve. And that's why every Savannah Christian is expected to worship an hour and study an hour and serve an hour every week. Every week. And man, when we have 95% of our people serving every week, we'll still be 5% short. Friends, what would our church look like? What glory would we be producing for God? What blessing will be in this community if everybody who calls Savannah Christian home started running to the battle lines, willing to do the most insignificant thing in the name of Jesus, willing to take on the most significant responsibility if it will push the church down the field. If every Savannah Christian with a humble, passionate heart lived just full throttle, fully devoted to God. Think about it, man. Serving makes you a conduit of God's love. I mean, serving literally transforms you from just one of the herd into a conduit through which God can pour the love of Jesus into the life of other people. Man, I saw these students out at our Effingham campus last weekend when I went out for the 810 dedication. Man, these are just some great, great kids. They had just come home from Ecuador. They've been serving down there on a short-term mission trip. It had been a struggle for these guys. I'm telling you, when we did the mission team, commissioning service, I literally had to tell them that night, we're going to stand you guys down. I know you've got a schedule, and I know you've been praying, and I know you got your money all raised, and I know you're ready to go, but your team cannot go. We've had a dengue fever breakout down in Ecuador, so we're going to stand you guys down. And man, they were so disappointed. But you know what? They just sucked it up. I mean, I just watched these, courageous young women, just say, hey, God will work it out. We're going to get you down there as soon as we can. Okay, we know, Pastor, we're good. But let me tell you, man, they stayed focused. They stayed here. They went to camp. They served in the children's ministry. They served at camp in the city. And then when they got their shot, boom, down to Ecuador they went. And I talked to them on Sunday afternoon. They're just like, Pastor, we will never be the same. These girls went to another continent to be a conduit of the love of Jesus poured out into the hearts of those poor kids in Ecuador. But imagine the difference they will now make in the Effingham school system, because they have been trained to focus the love of Jesus on people who don't have it. And they're going to be serving Jesus at their high schools in Effingham as well. Amen?
Amen,
amen, Effingham? Amen. Listen, serving also makes you an example for others. We have a lady in our church who went through breast cancer after spending 5 years as a nurse case manager for oncology patients. Suddenly, she's the one with cancer. She's dealing with all the issues. After she went through chemotherapy, they let her go back to work, but she's still undergoing radiation treatment. And so she had this great wig, that was cut just like her normal hairstyle. And it was such a nice wig, nobody knew she was wearing it. And she entered this patient's room one day who had just gone through bilateral mastectomy. And she was getting ready to take chemotherapy, and the woman was despondent. She was unwilling to get up and walk around like the nurses wanted her to. She's literally sitting in bed, her husband holding her hand, tears running down her cheeks. The lady from our church saw this, and she was moved with compassion. And so she told this lady, you and I have something in common. And she said, what is it? And she told about her cancer and her surgery and her chemotherapy and that she was going through radiation. Often when you go through radiation, they put some tattoo marks on you, to line up the radiation. And so she said, see, I've got the same mark you're going to have, and blah, 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 blah. And the lady said, well, you can't be going through radiation. You're still working. And I mean, obviously you didn't lose your hair. And she went, yes, I did. Did she pull that wig up, And she said, but we have such an awesome God. And then she, gave this lady in the hospital bed a catalog, where she could order a wig and some other stuff that she needed. And later on that afternoon, she saw that patient and her husband walking down the hall in the hospital, hand in hand, and the lady was actually smiling. And then your sister in Christ wrote, losing my hair was really hard for me, but being able to reach out and help this woman cope was so worth it. I love to see God's pattern woven in our lives. It's awesome. And so is her example at Candler Hospital. You start seeing that stuff when you focus. Serving fills your heart with the joy of the Lord. I have a friend named Jimmy who retired from AT&T, and he's an elder at another church in the area here. And he recently started teaching first and second graders because his grandchildren were in those classes. Now, Jimmy is an elder at his church. He's been teaching adult classes all of his life. He wasn't used to teaching kids. He's actually a little intimidated about the thought of teaching kids, and he wondered if he'd ever be able to connect because he's over 60 years old. But you know what? After a few weeks of focus, he got more and more comfortable with those kids in that environment. And more importantly, he realized that, look, this is a time in that child's life when they need somebody to love them. And they need men. They need men in those children's classes who will love them. And man, he's in there and he's teaching and he's serving. And it's just lighting him up. Listen, man, here's a long-term servant of Jesus who found an antidote to spiritual boredom by grabbing a new challenge, doing something he's never done before. Doing something that intimidated him. Doing something he thought was below him when he was stupid with pride. Many of us start out in Christ like a house on fire, man. And we love it because there's all these new challenges. There's a quiet time to figure out. I got to learn how to pray. And tithing is tough, but I'm going to get this done. And I want to serve somewhere. And I want to be in a life group. And then you start walking with the Lord. And it's exciting, exciting, exciting. Then you run that clock forward 15 years. You've been doing that same stuff for 15 years. And you get really good at it. And really comfortable with it. And it's easy to settle in and let it get boring. And we're tempted to think, well, you know what, church is just not working for me anymore. I'm just not being fed anymore. Cam just don't got it anymore. When sometimes it's just boredom. Friends, our faith is designed to be an adventure. That's what it was for David. David started out tending sheep in the field. Then he went into battle. Then he formed a worship band. Then he got on the personal staff of Saul. Then he went through a terrible time of testing and rejection and honored God all the way. Finally becomes king. When he becomes king, he's got to deal with terrorists and battles and construction projects and balancing work and family. And let me tell you, he wasn't real good at that. And it was just one faith challenge after another until he got really good at it and got bored and got rich. And the saddest day of David's life is when he was so good at leading Israel that he quit seeking new challenges. And he kicked back in that lavish lifestyle with a spirit of entitlement or laziness or just boredom. And he saw this woman in the neighborhood who was married to somebody else and got involved with her. And that was the beginning of the end for him. Over boredom. Friends, when we're focused on our faith every day, every season of life holds a new challenge. And man, that's why some believers serve and grow through their entire life. They never get out in the weeds. Why? Because they're focused. They're focused on a new way to serve or new ways to do what they know God has called them to do and equipped them to do. Man, serving also develops your strengths. Listen, I didn't know I could preach until I tried it. I didn't know I could lead anything until I led something. I didn't know I could lead somebody to Jesus until I took the risk and started talking about him. So I want to encourage you to sign up today for a test drive. If you're not serving anywhere today, I want to encourage you to sign up for a test drive. Just try it. Try it for a little while. Man, serving is how you discover and develop your strengths. And so if you want to grow stronger all your life, dude, you got to be engaged in serving all your life. And here's the ball game for me. Serving attracts people to Jesus. I read a letter this week from a woman in our church. She's a Savannah Christian, but she moved to Columbia, South Carolina. She said, you know, we're a military family, like so many members of Savannah Christian. But after we started going to church, I heard you talk about volunteering 1 hour a week. And so I decided to give it a try, man. And soon afterwards, my husband deployed for Iraq for the second time. I started serving in Elevate, and I met the most amazing women. They were my support team. They lifted me up in prayer when I needed it the most. They encouraged me. They cared for me, not only through my husband's second deployment, but also through his third deployment. And the most amazing thing that has come out of my volunteering is my husband gave his life to Jesus. The day after his baptism, I asked him, what led you to take this step? Here are his exact words. Your love and dedication to serve has been a big testimony to me. And even though we moved away from Savannah Christian, I still have this passion to serve. Because through serving, I discovered God's purpose for my life. Listen to what she says. Serving is who I am. I've heard that before somewhere. Famous guy from the Bible named Jesus. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Jesus said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. That's how it worked for David. That's how it worked for Jesus. And that's how it will work for you. Friends, step one for you is to take this card and sign it. Draw two circles and let the adventure begin. Joyful serving is normal for people who understand who they are because of Jesus. So welcome to the rodeo. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us to be together. Thank you for David. Lord, what a life. I mean, here we are, 3,000 years later, still thinking about that man's life, his childhood. And I just pray, God, that we will want to leave that same kind of legacy. That if there are students in this room right now, that they will decide, they would never wait to start serving. They'll serve now. Lord, if there are single people in this room, they would never wait. They will start serving now. College students, married folk, people who are single again. I pray, God, that they will not let any excuse, not let any barrier hold them back. And they will start serving now and begin to experience the blessing that comes when they do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.